Amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 2 this morning. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 14. 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 14. If you're joining us for the first time this morning, we have been going through the book of 1 John as a sermon series for the past several weeks. Let me show you the thesis statement of the book of 1 John. It is chapter 5, verse 13. 1 John 5:13. This is his purpose for writing the letter. He says, "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." The reason why John's writing this letter is he's writing this to believers to give them confidence of their salvation in Christ. John gives us several evidences of our salvation in Christ that are listed out. This morning we'll be talking about the third evidence, the third sign of salvation. Guys, if you say you love a girl, you will show it. Right, ladies? There's going to be some outward evidences, maybe some flowers, maybe a little love note. You're going to write something. In other words, she should not question your love for her. Just because you tell her that you love her, that's not the only thing that girls want, young men. All right? They want you to show it. There needs to be some signs and evidences. So if you say you love God, in a sense, God's no different. There needs to be some evidences that you show. In chapter 1, we talked about fellowship with God, His Son, and one another, and walking in the light. How this is a sign that you are genuinely saved, that you are genuinely born again. John wants you to be sure. He doesn't want you to guess. In chapter 2, last week we talked about the person keeping Christ's commandments. If you keep His commandments, if you are seeking to obey His word, not perfectly, certainly, we're not teaching perfection, but if you are desiring to keep the commandments of the Lord, that is a great sign that you are saved this morning. Let me show you the third sign. It's 1 John 2, verses 9 and 10. The third sign is loving your brother. And what John means by brother is your fellow brother and sister in Christ. John is not talking about the world right now, just everybody in the world. It's a great idea to love them too, by the way, and love your enemies, as Jesus teaches in 7. Certainly Christians are called to love everybody. However, what John is writing here is a specific love, a deeper love that has to do with the fellowship of the body of believers together, in this case, at Tiga K Baptist Church. And so he has in mind loving your fellow brother and sister in Christ, those who are claiming believers in this room today worshiping. So let me show you the third evidence or the third sign. And let's read in verse 9 and 10. "Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." So evidence 3 that you are genuinely born again is that you love coming to this place. You love coming here. Not just because of these walls. They're a beautiful beige color. I realize that. But it's not the walls. It's not the air. It's not the carpet. It's the people. You love coming here. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord." But it's not the house, it's the people. You love coming here. Some of you might be Panthers fans. I'm a Cowboys fan. We still love each other. Some of you are South Carolina Gamecock fans. Some of you are Clemson fans. But we still love each other. All right? Now, I realize loving your brother is a challenge because we are different. I have two brothers, and sometimes I wish I didn't. And let me tell you a story about a time when I wish I did not have two brothers. It was my senior year in high school. My guidance counselor said, "Matt, you have a choice between ROTC and ceramics and pottery." And so I said, well, there's lots of girls in ceramics and pottery, so I'm going to go to ceramics and pottery. And I was pretty good. I mean, yes, you start off with your pinch pot, and you know how that thing works. All of you have done that before probably, and you put it and you paint it at the end. It's beautiful. But I got pretty good, and since it was my senior year, you had to turn in a senior project, second semester senior project, and it was like, 38% of my grade. It was a big deal. And I spent the last semester of my senior year of high school in ceramics and pottery building this beautiful paper mache penguin. He was like 4 feet tall, y'all. He was beautiful. I mean, he had the tuxedo, the orange beak, the eyes. I mean, he was like this. He was beautiful. And I spent a long time on this paper mache penguin, and I was so proud because if y'all know me, you know there is not an artistic bone in my body. And so I spent the whole semester building this paper mache penguin. Graduated high school, long story short, he's in my room the whole summer before I leave for Palm Beach Atlantic University, 3 hours south of where I grew up in Central Florida. And my brothers and the penguin were left together. It's difficult. So my brothers sent me video of them abusing, not just verbally or emotionally, abusing my penguin. And so much so to where, you're a freshman in college, some of you have been there, you're lonely, you're away from your family for the first time, and I got a care package in the mail from my two brothers. And it was about this big as a box, and I said, oh my goodness, my brothers, they love me. They sent me a care package in the mail. And I said, I wonder what this could be. And I open up this package, and it is the severed head of my penguin with a note in it that says, Wallace has sacked York. Now, that's a quote from Braveheart, okay, the most epic movie ever. If you haven't seen it, you need to see it. But that's a disturbing image that's in your head that you're never going to forget now, okay? My brothers abused my paper mache penguin. So listen, we're talking about loving your brother this morning. I get it. It's hard. That's the point of that story. It's difficult, okay? I have not forgiven my brothers yet. They still tease me about it. And it's difficult for me to talk about. But loving your brother is hard. Let's read the passage, okay? We'll come back to that later. 1 John chapter 2, verse 7, it says this, Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it's a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. The first verse in verse 7, I want to ask the question, what is old and what is new about this commandment to love one another? I read to you Genesis chapter 4, the first few verses. That's the verses right before the story about Cain murdering his brother Abel, which John refers to in chapter 3. We'll look at that next week. But loving is as old as Adam and Eve, and hating your brother is as old, unfortunately, as Cain and Abel. And there is a fascinating verse right there in verse 4 that says, God speaking to Cain, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Sin is personified right there, almost as a lion. As y'all remember, Satan is referred to as a prowling lion waiting to pounce on you. He will wait until you are spiritually, maybe physically weak, and he is seeking to devour those of us who have strayed from the faith, those of us who are forsaking the assembly. Perhaps you've gotten in a bad habit of not coming to church, not being encouraged by your fellow brother and sister, haven't read your Bible, haven't prayed this week. Watch out. Satan is crafty. Like to Jesus in the wilderness, he is going to wait until you are at your weakest point, and then he will try to pounce on you. So sin is crouching at the door, God says to Cain. And God says to Cain, it is contrary. It's against you. It is trying to rule over you, but you must rule over it. The old thing about this commandment is that the commandment to love your God and love each other, is as old as Cain and Abel. Listen to Jesus summarize the commandments in Mark 12, verse 29. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another, and seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answered, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. This is nothing new in the sense of the word being commanded to us. Nothing new about the command to love. In fact, the idea of love not only has surrounded God from the very beginning. John tells us God is love later on in the letter. He is love. That's what he is. So the idea of love, with its source being our Heavenly Father, is as old as creation and even before, because God existed before that and he was love then and he's love now. And the idea of loving your brother, that's nothing new. That's what God expected. It's not odd for me to look at Elijah and say, Elijah, love Nathan. I know Nathan's strange and he throws stuff at you sometimes, but love your brother. That's not an odd thing for me to expect of my boys, to love each other, right? God's the same way. God is the God of love, and he expected Old Testament Israel, Old Testament Jews to love one another. So it's nothing new. The new thing about it is after Christ, we not only have the greatest example of love ever, but we now have the Holy Spirit, which resides in our hearts, that gives us the ability to not only keep the commandments, as we learned last week, but to love one another. We talked about this idea of last week. It is not this idea that you earn your salvation by keeping the commandments, that you earn your salvation by loving your brother. Those two things are not true, because outside of Christ, you can't love your brother as God expects you to. You can't keep the commandments. One of the things that the gospel teaches in Scripture is that when someone comes to Christ, the Holy Spirit, which Christ gives you the power, gives you the ability to keep his commandments. Whereas before, you had no chance of keeping the commandments, no chance of loving your brother in the way that Scripture teaches us, in the depth that Scripture teaches us, and that God expects us to love our brother and sister in Christ. You had no ability. Your heart was dead in your trespasses and sins. Ephesians teaches us this. You had no life in you. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in the grave when you were outside of Christ. No ability to keep the commandments. No ability to love God or each other. But in Christ, this passage teaches, you now have the ability to keep the commandments and to love one another. Look at verse 8. At the same time, chapter 2, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you. Don't miss that. This commandment is not just on the exterior outside of you anymore, written on tablets of stone. It is the commandment that God takes and puts in you whenever you bow the knee to Jesus Christ. It's the commandment that is written on your hearts that was prophesied about in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. This prophecy is fulfilled in those who believe in Christ. This ability to love is in you, and that's what is new about this commandment. Before, you had no life, and now you have a love in your heart that you cannot explain outside of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So there's a sense in which this commandment's old, and there's a sense in which this commandment is new. And I'm talking about this idea of affections for God and affections for one another, not emotions. We don't talk about emotions or emotionalism, meaning just an emotional high experience, and then it's gone. I am talking about affections from God. The difference is that affections last and are there. Are they perfectly there all the time? Do you wake up Monday morning and just say, gosh, I just can't wait to read my Bible this morning? Glitter pops out of your Bible when you open it, maybe? That's not what I'm talking about. It's not perfection yet. By the way, that's why heaven's going to be so great. Can't wait. Because in heaven, I don't know if we're going to sleep or not, but I mean, when you wake up, you'll if we sleep there, I don't know, who knows? You will love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Here, it's a mirror. Here, we are trying to love one another. We're saved, but you and I are different, and it's difficult. We'll look at some difficult reasons why it's difficult later. But in Christ, you now have the ability to love your brother. Here's the main idea. Loving your brother is evidence that you are saved. If you love your brother, that doesn't equal your salvation. Believing in Jesus is the foundation for your salvation. Faith in the finished work of Christ. Got to keep this in balance. Remember our balancing scales. Keep the foundation where it is, but then let's build on it. Fellowship with God and one another. Keeping the commandments and loving your brother. Evidence 3. Those are signs that you love God and that you love one another. And there's this light and there's this darkness that's going on in these verses. Did y'all catch this? Whoever says in verse 9, he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Draw a direct line in your Bible to chapter 1, verse 7. And I pointed this out when we worked through chapter 1 about fellowship with God and one another. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. Let me remind you of this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. We talked about the horizontal being unseparated, being absolutely connected from the vertical. The vertical is your relationship with one another, your earthly relationships, your love for one another in the church. There's a vertical dimension to fellowship, and there's absolutely a horizontal, and there's absolutely a vertical. And you can't separate one from the other. In other words, John says you cannot say, I love God, but I don't want anything to do with my brother. John says you're a liar if that's what's going on in your heart. John says, I got to call your bluff. Because to know God, to know my Father, is to know a God of love. And if you claim the Father is in you, you will love. Make sense? You can't say you're walking with God, I have fellowship with God, don't want anything to do with God's people. Doesn't make any sense, John says. John calls you out. But if you're walking with God, you will absolutely be walking with your brother. You cannot separate the vertical from the horizontal. So if we have relationships in the church that are tense, which we all do from time to time, you feel it in your soul. So-and-so doesn't like me, and frankly, I don't like them much either. Can I be honest with you all this morning? Is that okay? Does this go on in churches? Sure it does. So there's an awkwardness there. And we read about it a few weeks ago, so much to where the point where if you're in worship together and you remember so-and-so has something against you, Jesus says, leave your worship. Stop your worship. You're actually not worshiping. Go and be reconciled to your brother first and then come and worship me. You cannot separate, God says, your relationship with your brothers and sisters in Christ from your relationship with me. If you're at odds with your brother, you're not fellowshipping with me, God says. Fellowshipping. You don't lose your salvation. This is a fellowship issue. You're just simply out of step with God and His church. So we've got work to do, don't we? Every church in the world has work to do, don't we? There's a sense in which this thing is old. It's nothing new. But there's a sense in which now, in Christ, we actually can do this. This is not an arbitrary, I hope they do this, I pray they do this, God says. No, God says, love your brother. Why? Because you can now. Perfectly? Well, no. Because we're all stinky. We're all selfish. We're all prideful. John 13:35 says this, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Some commentators I read this week says, love is it. You want to know if somebody's really saved? That is the main evidence that somebody is saved, by if they love one another. That's quite a statement. Think about it. Because loving your brother is so difficult sometimes. If somebody really does love me, that's from God. I admit that. I am stinky sometimes. If you all look at me, Pastor Matt, and you all actually have love for me in your heart, with how sinful and selfish and prideful I am, that's of the Lord. You see the point? That's an evidence that you're saved. And if I look at you and say, man, you know what, that guy, I don't agree with him all the time, but I love that guy. That's of the Lord. You know why? Because I'm prideful and selfish. That's not from me. Have y'all thought about this? This is absolute loving your brother. This is it. This could very well be the pinnacle of an evidence, a sign that you really are in fellowship and in Christ, is that you love one another. I mean, look around you. Sinners in the room, right? Saved by grace. Sinners. Look around us. I mean, this is who we are. My brothers, I'm stuck with them. Severed head of the penguin and all. Stop laughing at me. That's sensitive. I'm stuck with these folks. We said last week that if God adopted you, that all of a sudden you inherited a bunch of brothers and sisters that you didn't choose. You don't get to choose your brothers and sisters. God says, that's your brother. Love him. There's your sister. Good luck with that one. Love her. Right? This is what the command is. And if we actually love each other, man, that is a sign that you are saved, church. But have y'all ever asked yourself the question, as I have asked myself this week, why is that command so difficult? Have y'all ever asked that question? Why is that so difficult? Why? I mean, I understand Matthew 7, right? Love your enemies, Jesus says. We all get why that's difficult, because they're your enemy. But we're talking about the same folks that have been blood-bought with Jesus' blood, just as I was. So it's not too much of the Lord to look at me and say, Matt, love your fellow brother and sister in Christ. Like, why is that so hard? Can we just be honest with ourselves this morning that it's hard? Am I the only one in the room that thinks this is difficult? Please help me. I hope y'all are scaring me this morning. Let's be honest. This is difficult. Why is it so difficult? I think one of the reasons is because, along with the newness, the new sense of this commandment is it's new to a lot of you. This is not how you were brought up. Some of you came to Christ later in life. I was saved. I had a childhood conversion, but some of you were saved as an adult, and you spent several years of your life not loving people. This is the newness of the commandment. And all of a sudden, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is composed of some people that just came to Christ. And so they're like, love your brother. Well, this is different. I was in a dog-eat-dog world, in the business world, for years. And now Jesus says, don't think about anyone. Don't think about yourself, but think about other people and love them. I think that's one reason why it's difficult. I think the passage alludes to that. There's a newness to this commandment for some of you. It's new. Another reason is I alluded to it earlier, is when we come to Christ, we're different. We're just different. I'm not from here. Some of you, many of you are not from here. We are different when we come together as a body of Christ. In fact, if you think about it, I want you to think about this for a second, church. Everybody here in this room today, if you think about it, has one fundamental thing that's in common. Just one. And that is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Other than that, I'm a guy, you're a girl. I'm tall, you're short. You're from wherever. I'm from Florida. We're different. We have different ideals. We think differently. You were brought up differently, Lord, I pray, than I was, with nice brothers and sisters. John and Daniel, if you're listening, I love you. But we are all so very different. There's not much we have in common. Is race an issue still in our churches? Are there still gender issues in our churches? You better believe it. We are different. And God says, that's the point. That is absolutely the point. I saved and adopted a bunch of sinful people, put them in the same room and said, work it out. Love each other. You're going to be spending eternity in heaven. Get used to it now. Let's see how this group does at TKK Baptist. Let's let them love each other. Let's see how they do. Yeah, they're different. And that's the point. I only want them to have one thing in common, and that is their faith in me, their trust in me, the evidence of the sign that they are in me, their love for one. That's the whole point. I mean, if we said, think about this, if I said, I am only going to worship with people just like me, that'd be a small church. There'd be one member in that church. Right? I mean, think about it. This is the whole point of church. God says, I'm going to get a bunch of people that don't think like you. They don't look like you. They don't talk like you. Everyone up here says Matt Williams. Williams. It's Williams, right? Williams. I love you. I love you, right? That's fine. We don't look the same. We don't talk the same. Right? This is the point. You're all different from me. Why is loving your brother so difficult? Sometimes brothers are hard to identify. Sometimes brothers are hard to identify. Look at the text. There are people, apparently, in this letter. This is the third situation where John says, He's writing to a guy who thinks he's saved, but he's not. But he's in the church. Sometimes brothers are hard to identify by their lack of love for one another. Look at verse 9. Whoever says, so there's a guy that says, I'm in the light. And John says, no, you're not. Because you hate your brother. So you're still in darkness. But there are folks that, I'm a Christian. I come to church. I check that box off. But in their heart, they're dead. There's no love for God. There's no love for one another. And again, I'm not preaching perfection this morning where you're always loving God with all your heart, soul, mind. You're always loving your brother. God expects the presence of love, not the perfection of love from you. But if love isn't there at all, you are lost. That's a serious issue, John says. You can't just claim it and give God lip service when your heart has never been changed. So if there has never been a moment in your life where you say, man, I love God. I love the brothers and sisters. Yes, they're a big mess. And so am I. But I really love them. I mean, if you think about it, it is an absolute miracle that all of you show up here every Sunday. That is an evidence. And that you actually talk to each other and love each other. You should be encouraged this morning. John is encouraging you. If you have any inkling in your heart that you have a love for God and a love for one another, my goodness, that is an absolute evidence that you are saved. Sometimes we're children. That's in the text too. Look at verse 12. I'm writing to you little children. Another reason why it could be hard is because somebody might have just gotten saved yesterday. They don't know how to love. They're babies. Sometimes there are people in the church that have been saved for 30 years, but they're still babies. Has nothing to do with age. Has nothing to do with Bible facts. It has everything to do with your close, intimate fellowship and walk with God. And if you've done that for years, you know how to love your brother. And you also know how imperfect you are in loving your brother. Not an age issue. It's a maturity in Christ issue. It's another reason why it can be so hard. Brothers can be difficult to identify. Sometimes brothers just became a brother or a sister yesterday. And God says, love them. Of course a two-year-old acts like a two-year-old. Of course they do. I can be a two-year-old sometimes. And so can you. Of course, God says, love each other. Of course they are going to do things sometimes in the church that offend you. Of course that's going to happen. Love each other, church. God says, love each other. Some are blind, another reason. Another reason why it's difficult. Some people think they're saved. They've gone to church their whole life, maybe. And they really are doing their darndest to try to muster up love for God and one another in their hearts, but it's just not there. If you're really honest with yourself, and I might be describing you this morning, you just say, man, I try, but it's just not there. I don't have it. Verse 11 says, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know where he's going, but the darkness has blinded his eyes. You're playing the game. You're going through the motions. You know you're supposed to feel something at some point. Is love defined as sacrifice only? Or is love in Scripture something that you feel, for lack of a better word? It's both. It's absolutely both. Let me read to you a verse here. John gives us the exact definition of love, yes, being sacrificial. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does God's love live in him? So sure, love can be defined as a charitable act of service. But there are lots of people, hear me, lots of people that are charitable and nice guys who are lost. 1 Corinthians 13 teaches us that love is more than this. If I give my body to be burned as a martyr, but have not love, I am nothing. The command is love the Lord your God with all of your heart. It is not exterior acts of service and love. You can do those all day long, and that does not equal salvation. The love of God first begins inside of you and then flows outside of you. This is what is so difficult about loving God and loving each other. I'll be honest with you about myself. Sometimes there are days that I have where I just don't feel very Christian. Don't feel like coming to church. Don't feel like reading my Bible. There are days that I feel that way. If you feel that way, it doesn't mean you're lost necessarily. It means you need to get back into fellowship with God and with one another. Perhaps there's a brother or sister you need to talk to. Perhaps the reason why you don't feel so close to God is because you're not close to each other. If we would be closer to each other, we would feel closer to God. That could be a reason why. There are things that you can do. This is not an 8-part sermon of how to muster up and conjure up love from your heart towards one another. There is no 8 steps to loving God. That's the whole point of the passage. Love comes from a source, and that source is not you, and it's not me. If you don't know God and you're not saved, I can't say here's 8 things to do to then love God and love each other. That's the whole point of the text. Loving God is an evidence that you've already been saved. There is no 8-step plan. Either you love God or you don't. Either you love each other or you don't. And John says these are signs that you are a believer. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, man, I just don't have any love in my heart, in my life. It feels like I am lifeless. I have no life in me. I have no love in my heart, no love for God, no love for one another. If that's you this morning, maybe you need to give your life to Christ first and stop trying to love your brother when it's not there. The love is not in your heart to begin with. You have nothing to reach for. There's nothing there. There's no life there. You can, however, be saved, genuinely love God as the whole of your life, and genuinely love each other, not with perfection, but genuinely have affections, and genuinely try to seek loving each other unconditionally, and just not feel it from time to time. That's absolutely possible. On this side of eternity, love is not going to be perfect. I mentioned earlier, there are certainly ways of fostering love in our community of one another. If you're not here ever, it's hard to love one another. You got to be here, number one. Hebrews talks about this, not forsaking the assembly of one another. It's hard to love your spouse if you never hang out together. Church is no different. Confession of sin, acceptance of God's grace, praying, our Wednesday night prayer groups, letting the Word of God strengthen you every day. These are ways that you can foster affections that's already there, But if the affections aren't there to begin with, these things won't help you. And I want to start wrapping this thing up with verses 12 through 14. And I want to encourage you, as John encourages us this morning. Look at how he speaks to this group of people in his letter. Look at 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, look at 1 John 2, 12. I'm writing to you, little children. Look at the end of verse 13. I write to you, children. Look at verse 18. Children, it's the last hour. Look at verse 28. Now, little children, abide in him. You see how John's talking to his kids here? Don't miss that. Do you have a love for one another such that you look at me and look at one another and say, child, little children? This is not a demeaning term that John's using to these group of people here. This is a tender, loving, affectionate term. Children. Children. That's how John talks to us this morning. That's how we should view and look at one another. Do you have an affectionate heart to these group of people? Such so when you think about them throughout the week, when you're here on Sunday morning, you just look at them and you say, brothers, sisters, man, you know what? You're stinky, I'm stinky, everyone's stinky, but I love you. Is that in your heart at all this morning? If it is, take great confidence that you are saved and in Christ this morning. He encourages them with the fact that their sins have been forgiven. Look at verse 12, 1 John 2, 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. They're forgiven. Do not forget this morning, church, that no matter what sin you are going through, it's been forgiven. It's been forgiven. God forgives you in Christ. So simple. Sometimes we forget. If you are in Christ this morning and you've trusted in Christ, you're abiding in Christ, walking in Christ, your sins are forgiven. Are they altogether gone? No. But in Christ, you have the ability to overcome them, and they're forgiven. With the forgiveness that you have been forgiven, Jesus says, go forgive your brother. How much has God forgiven you this morning? How much has God forgiven me this morning? Jesus says, go and do likewise. Go and forgive your brother. Look at one another with affectionate tenderness that John looks at us this morning. Little children, I'm writing to you. Kids, listen. Yes, some of you are babies in Christ, John says. Yes, some of you just got saved 2 hours ago. It's okay. Children, we're going to grow together. We're going to grow together. Remember, God expects the presence, even if it's small, of love in your heart for one another, not the perfection. But God also expects that you not stay little children. God expects that one day you become fathers in Christ. Look at verse 13. 1 John 2:13. I'm writing to you, fathers. One day he expects you to be young men. Children, fathers, young men. Children, fathers, young men. You see the repetition there? John doesn't expect them to be children for their whole lives. God expects us to grow up in the faith. Part of the way you can measure your maturity in Christ is with answering a few simple questions, which might go like this. Do you find yourself loving your fellow brother and sister more as you get older or less? Do you discover that bitterness and unforgiveness and hate in your heart, which is the way God would describe that, hate in your heart, do you find that that is slowly going away the older that you get, or that it's the same as it was 20 years ago? God expects us to grow up. and that our love be deeper and more mature than it was 20 years ago, if you've been in Christ for 20 years. Do you, as you grow up in Christ and as you mature, become a quicker forgiver? That's how you measure your maturity in Christ. Are you a quicker forgiver, or are you still holding on to stuff? Does it still take you 6 months to get over something? Are you a quicker forgiver? Do you forgive quicker and love quicker than you did? I encourage you to take the sheet, the bulletin insert that you've been taking notes in, hopefully, turn it over, flip it over on the back. Ask yourself and your family some questions this week. That might be a family devotion that you might want to go through this week. Let me end with a word of encouragement. If you're in Christ this morning, your sins are forgiven, church. You have the ability to fight and overcome your sin. And you absolutely have the power to love your brother. And so go and do that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I pray, Lord God, that you would give us a love for one another that maybe we have never had before. And that you will patch and that you will mend and that you will cause forgiveness to well up in our spirits, that you will cause a tender, loving, affectionate nature to overcome us, Father. And God, I pray if there's anyone in the room that has not been saved and experienced your love, that today would be the day of their salvation. Lord, right now, I pray that your Holy Spirit would press it upon their hearts and that they would be saved today. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Let's stand.